So this morning's reading from Jeremiah, and I don't know about yourselves, but when I hear someone's preaching from the book of Jeremiah, it almost sometimes fills me with a little bit of dread. Jeremiah is probably one of the most challenging books in the Bible to read. It's certainly one of the most sobering books to read, as judgment falls upon the people of God in the book of Jeremiah. And the book of Jeremiah, in many respects, gives us a glimpse into all the comings and goings that happened in the kingdom of Judah as it's falling apart, basically at its end. The heady days of David and Solomon are a distant memory. They've long gone. After the death of Solomon, the kingdom has split into two. So we have in the north, we have the kingdom of Israel, or sometimes referred to as Samaria. In the south, we have Judah, or Ephraim, as our passage some calls it here. The northern kingdom, well, they're long gone by the time we get to our text here. They've been carried off into exile. They've disappeared from the pages of history. But the kingdom of Judah remained. But now Judah itself, you know, faces the same fate as their northern brothers. Exile beckons. The kingdom of Judah, as you, I've been reading through 2 Kings actually recently, and as you get to the end there, we see that the kingdom of Judah disintegrates, infighting, and there's murders, and they're carried off into captivity. Jerusalem, Zion, God's holy city, will be laid to waste. The temple will be reduced to rubble. The people of Judah will find themselves bound in chains and carried off thousands of miles to Babylon. The promised land is no more. They are in exile in Babylon. It's not the most cheery start of the morning, is it? There we go. But I suppose an obvious question for the Israelites, those from Judah, to ask themselves during this time is, well, where's God? What is God up to? Isn't he God Almighty that we've worshipped? And of course, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, as he's sometimes known as, is charged with the task, and a very unpopular task. He ends up down a pit at one point because his message is so unpopular, of telling the people of Judah that God's not going to give them a get out of jail card this time. They will be defeated. They will be carried off into exile. So we have passages such as in Jeremiah 20, where it says, I will give all Judah into the hands of the king of Babylon, who will carry them away to Babylon or put them to the sword. I will deliver all the wealth of the city into the hands of their enemies, all its products, all its valuables, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah. They will take it away as plunder and carry it off to Babylon. It's quite a sobering message to bring. I don't know if I would be able to bring a message like that. I think I'd probably be a bit too cowardly, if I'm being honest. But why? Why does Jeremiah have to bring that message? I suppose the people had forgotten their God. They'd broken their covenant, that special bond, that relationship that they had with God. He had said, you know, I will be your God, and you will be my people. They chased after other gods. They'd bowed down to false idols. They had forgotten the heartbeat of the law, that love and justice would flow like a river, and they have done the opposite. Corruption and greed and wickedness have their day. And as hard as it is for us to imagine, God's long-suffering patience runs dry. But I think in Jeremiah 2, we hear part of the prophet's heartache, but we also hear God's heartache for his people too. A couple of verses from verse 8, it says, "From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for pain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down. They are punished." You can almost hear God's frustration. "I've showed you the right way, but yet you've gone off and done your own thing." So everything appears really bleak for the people of Judah. And then, and that's where we're at when we get to our reading this morning. They have lost everything. Everything they hold dear, they have lost. They have been defeated and they've been humiliated. God, it would seem, has turned their back on them. I would imagine that they feel that God is distant from them, geographically distant, because now they find themselves uprooted from the promised land. They've been separated from the temple. It lays waste. That special place where they meet with God has been reduced to rubble. But they are thousands of miles away anyway. They're in Babylon. But also they might feel spiritually distant from God. God appears to have abandoned them, allowed them to be defeated. Questions about their faith must have started just to edge in, creep in. Is their God almighty? Does he care for his people? And of course, it would be easy at this point to conclude that this is the end of the story. The end of the people of Judah. The end of the people of Israel. They will become nothing more than a footnote in history. But something incredible happens. And something incredible happens in the book of Jeremiah. We have this flicker of hope that God gives to his people who are cast away in exile. Jeremiah pronounces that God is not finished with his people. Exile will not mean the end. God, yes, has justly punished his people. But judgment will not have the final say. Grace will overcome it. Those who deserve to be punished will now know afresh the Lord's mercy and exuberant generosity. So Jeremiah, like I say, it's a really difficult book to read. There's so much heavy stuff in it. But right almost in the middle of the book, from chapters 30 to 33, and if you have a chance, I really recommend you read those chapters. Sometimes it's called the Book of Comfort. God gives a new direction to his people. He says, "You will get a second chance. I will restore you to your land. But more importantly, I will restore my relationship with me to you." God wants to draw his people back. And our reading this morning is just a little excerpt from that marvellous few chapters of how God is drawing his people back. He's giving them this flicker of hope that they have in the darkness of exile, darkness of Babylon. I'll read it again because they're worth reading again, these verses. So again from verse 1 of 31. Of chapter 31, sorry, it says, "At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says. The people who survive the sword will find favor in the desert. I will come to give rest to Israel. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again and you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Again you will take up your tambourines and go out to dance with the joyful. Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. There will be a day when watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim, come, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. So in the darkness of Babylon, God gives them a message of hope. Even if it's just a flicker of hope for the future. And so in these six verses, I think we get a glimpse of the type of restoration that God wants to give, not only to Judah, but to all the people of God. And of course, in the end, that will be extended to all the people of the world, that offer of salvation. It tells us there that it will be for all the clans of Israel. It will include Samaria, on the hills of Samaria, it says. It will be on the hills of Ephraim. What seemed impossible for the people themselves in Babylon is possible for God, and he will bring them back together as a united people once more. So we're faced with a few questions. The first question that comes to mind is, how will this restoration come about? How will it happen? And there can be only one answer. This will only happen because of God's grace. As it says there, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they will be my people. God says, I'm going to choose you again. It's not that you've suddenly got everything right, but I will continue to choose you as my people. It's because grace will abound. Verses 3 and 4 are just wonderful. I'll read them again. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. God is looking for his people. He wants to draw them back. Yeah. I love the message translation of those few lines. It says this, and it captures it so well, just the passion of God for his people. Even though they've done terrible things, they've blown it, they're not the people they should be, but he says this, it says this, God told them, I've never quit loving you, and never will. Expect love, love, and more love. And so now, I'll start over with you and build you up again, dear Virgin Israel. Amazing words. They'd gone so far away, but God still wants to draw them back. So that's the first question. This restoration will only happen because of God's grace. But what will this restoration need to do? And the thing it will need to do, and it shows us, gives us hints of it in these few verses, it will need to shatter the curse caused by their disobedience. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, you'll know there's the part there as the people of God are about to enter the promised land for the first time, and Moses lays before them two ways. There's a way to blessing, and there's a way to curse. You need to choose which way it will be. And of course, by their behaviour, the people had chosen the way of the curse. But here in our reading this morning, God promises to undo that curse they've brought upon themselves, to break the bonds of their disobedience. If you read Deuteronomy, and it's always interesting to go back and read that, but part of the curse involved that they would never find rest. They would be weary. They would be anxiety. They would have a lack of peace in the land. But what does God now promise him here? Verse 2, I will come to give rest to Israel. The blessing of rest will replace the curse. And of course, the curse would involve desolation, famine, being unproductive. But God now, in these verses, promises fruitfulness. Again, there in verse 4, I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Oh, sorry, wrong verse, verse 5, sorry. Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. There will be fruitfulness again in the land. God is undoing the curse that they've put upon themselves. But what will this restoration do to the people? What is their response to this restoration? They will rejoice and be glad. They will know their God again. Verse 4 again. Again, you will take up your tambourines and go out to dance with the joyful. A reminder of when they'd gone across the Red Sea and the Egyptians had drowned and they'd celebrated that great deliverance. Again, they will have another great deliverance. God, they will know that God is their God on their side. And most importantly, they will have a strong desire to draw near to God. It says there in verse 6, come, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. Come, let us go and worship our God. Come, let us offer sacrifices to God. There will be a new hunger to worship God, no longer following false idols, but to worship God with all their hearts. So in the midst of the darkness of exile, remember Jeremiah is speaking to the people as they're in Babylon. This is in the future for them. And of course, eventually, they would return to the promised land. The temple would be rebuilt. But Jesus is ultimately the one who fulfills this message. Through his death and resurrection, we experience God's grace, the grace that is outlined here. We see the breaking of our curse, of our disobedience. Our sins are forgiven. We can live a new life with God. And we have ample reasons to rejoice. Hallelujah. So this hope outlined in this passage still stands true today. As individuals or together, as the people of God, we at times may feel we are in a dark place, may feel even distant from God. We may feel even like we're in exile, we're not where we should be. But in this passage, I think it gives to us too a flicker of hope. There is always hope, a promise of restoration. We might see that on different levels. We might see that on a personal level ourselves. We might feel our walk maybe has gone astray. We've maybe allowed sin of some sort to creep in to form a barrier between us and God. Or it might just simply be the pressures of life. We're living through a recession again at the moment with all these austerity cuts. It's all doom and gloom. I know last year before I gave up my work full time to go back to college, the amount of pressures that you would put on you, the more that was expected that you needed to do, and you just don't have the time that you want to have with God, and that can put a barrier there. You can feel distant from God. But remember, if that's you, remember these words of Jeremiah. Even in the dark places, there is a flicker of hope. And at a church level, we can feel despondent too. The news always seems to be that the church is in decline. The church can't agree with itself about various issues. It seems at times even that maybe the church has wandered from biblical teaching. We've had that debate again in the Church of Scotland. The homosexual question with ministers and gay marriages and all that stuff. We might think that the credibility of the church sometimes seems to be in question. The only time I seem to read of the church in the news, it's negative. It's some scandal of some sort, whether it's adultery or it's a financial scandal. Somebody's ran off with all the money or something. But even for that, remember these words of Jeremiah. Even in the dark places, there is a flicker of hope. And then at a community level, when we see our neighbourhoods, we might despair at the values and the behaviours that seem to have drifted so far away from God's ideals. I'm a pharmacist, and I'm locuming around just now, and I was working in the East End of Glasgow, and I was working there yesterday, and I despair. You know, the scourge of drink and alcohol is terrible. I had a young man in yesterday who was showing me his scars of where somebody had tried to chop him with an axe in the front of his head, that he was suffering from concussion because he'd been beaten up again from at the back of his head. But he reassured me he was okay because his stab wounds were healing okay. And you just think, that's crazy. But we can look at our world and just think, where are you, God? But again, I think we can remember these words of Jeremiah. Even in the dark places, there is a flicker of hope.